Well, good morning. Welcome to North Langley. I'm so excited. For those of you who are new to North Langley, you're just joining us. Thank you for being here. We are walking through the story of Jesus, the Gospel of John. One of Jesus's followers, his name is John. He was probably just a teenager when he was following Jesus. He sat down at the end of his life, or near the end of his life. He was much older, to write down his account of the life of Jesus, how he remembers it, the stories from Jesus's life. And so we are in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And so if you brought a Bible, feel free to open it to chapter 3. And maybe you didn't bring a Bible, but you can grab that on your phone, Bible app or whatever. And we're going to dive into a section in chapter 3. I do want to encourage you to come to the night of prayer. You know, this is really, for us this week, we are canceling everything. So our life groups are not meeting, hopefully meetings are not happening, that everything is just kind of, we're taking a break this week in order to come on Wednesday night to pray. We want to be a church on our knees. That's our number one value as a church. And, you know, we at North Langley can get pretty busy. And things can get pretty frantic. And so I would encourage you this week to stop, to come on Wednesday, and for us as a community to get on our knees and to pray, to listen, to be in relationship with the Lord, and to ask him to really move in power here in our city, in our church. And so let's make this a priority this week on Wednesday night. Here's where we're going today. John 3, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. Neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. Well, in the final book of the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, we read about the end of Narnia, the end of the world. Now remember, this is fiction for children, but C.S. Lewis describes the moment when all living creatures come to a door. It's an interesting image. It's one door, and everyone must pass through it into the afterlife. And Aslan, the lion, is there, and everyone has to encounter Aslan at the door. I want to read you an excerpt of that moment when all living creatures have to encounter the lion. They have to encounter Aslan at the door. Listen to this. This is Lewis writing. He says this. The creatures came rushing on, their eyes brighter and brighter as they drew nearer and nearer to the standing stars. But as they came right up to Aslan, one or other of two things happened to each of them. They all looked straight in his face. I don't think they had any choice about that. And when some looked, the expression of their faces changed terribly. It was fear and hatred. And all the creatures who looked at Aslan in that way swerved to their right and disappeared into this huge black shadow. The children never saw them again. I don't know what became of them, but the others looked in the face of Aslan and loved him. Though some of them were very frightened at the same time, and all these came in at the door, in on Aslan's right. Lewis is describing a moment when every living creature in Narnia comes face to face with Aslan the lion. Watch this. Some experience fear and hatred, while others experience great love. Looking into the face of Aslan, some feel hatred and some feel love. And a creature's reaction to Aslan is what made an eternal difference. Interesting. Some go to the left, some go to the right. Eternal darkness or eternal life. You see, in the land of Narnia, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Aslan. How could a lion produce such extreme hatred and such deep love in different people? Well, you see, C.S. Lewis, as he writes about Aslan the lion, he's thinking about Jesus Christ. And Lewis would have read the Gospel of John, where some will find in Jesus nothing but a repulsive message. And yet others will find in his presence that they are filled with love and joy. You see, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. And so as we begin today, I want to ask you a question. How do you react to the good news of Jesus? How do you react to the gospel? What will you do when one day you will encounter Jesus face to face? His light is shining. What's your response to the light that he shines on the world? Lord God, I pray that in this moment that you would come, that you would speak to us, that Jesus, as we look to you, that you would fill us with your love and your light, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would make us into a people who are eager to know you, to love you, to worship you. And one day when we meet you face to face, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by love, your love. Amen. Okay, so neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. Last week, I hope you were here and I hope you heard the good news that God loves you. That God loves you deeply. That God loves us here as a family. We know that God loves us because God did what? He sent his only son to save us. God sent Jesus, his one and only son, to rescue us. And today, John says this in the very next verse after John 3:16, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. North Langley, this may seem like it might feel very basic, but here it is. Condemnation is not the plan. So God has a plan and condemnation is not the plan. We have to get that straight. One of the foundational truths in the Bible is that there was a fall. The book of Genesis describes humanity's fall. It's a moment when sin corrupted a good world. Sin corrupted humanity. And humanity was separated from the presence of God because of sin. And ever since the fall, God has been set on rescuing the world. That's the point. That's the point of the biblical story, that God is bringing humanity back to himself, rescuing the world. The world is under the condemnation of sin and death, but God sets out to rescue the world. So North Langley, condemnation is not the plan. Salvation is the plan. That's the whole plan. That's what God's about. So that's why John 3:17 is a big deal. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you're new to Christianity and you're just checking things out, you're looking into faith, I want to encourage you that this is God's heart. That we as Christians, as we look to the Bible, as we hear God's truth, we hear that God is a God of rescue. That he is all about saving his people. And so I love John 3:17. That's the point. Jesus has come to save the world. The very aim of his mission is to save the world. So therefore, catch this. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, here it is. You and I can either accept God's rescue plan or not. It's really that simple. We are under the dominion of sin, evil, and death, and yet a great offer of rescue is before us. The good news is here. How will you and I react to the good news of Jesus? Will we receive God's salvation or not? Let me take a moment to illustrate this. Let's talk about the Mona Lisa. Theologian F.F. Bruce describes the reaction that one pop star had with the Mona Lisa. Okay, he tells the story. He says, a certain pop star visited the Mona Lisa at the Louvre and thought it was rubbish. Okay, so this pop star goes, he just thinks it's a bad painting. But F.F. Bruce comments that a masterpiece like the Mona Lisa is not on trial. That actually the visitor to see the Mona Lisa is on trial. The visitor's on trial. You see, the Mona Lisa is a masterpiece. Whether or not I like it says much more about me than it does about the Mona Lisa. You guys following? The Mona Lisa remains a masterpiece. I'm the one with bad taste. The pop star is the one with bad taste, right? Or let's use a different image. Think of it this way. I've recently been rereading The Lord of the Rings. I love The Lord of the Rings. I'm loving the story all over again. I'm a huge fan. I'm a fan of the books. I'm a fan of the movies. But I know that there are Lord of the Rings haters out there. They might be present in this room right now. And they say, but Matthew, it's all about elves and dwarves and hobbits and weird stuff and a magical ring. How could you like that kind of stuff? And I would respond by saying, yes, The Lord of the Rings is a masterpiece. Here's the deal. Your opinion about The Lord of the Rings says a whole lot more about you than it does about The Lord of the Rings. Not liking The Lord of the Rings tells me the kind of person you are. Okay? Here's a list. Unable to think deeply. Unable to have an imagination. Unable to appreciate great literature. Should I go on? Right? You know, you can't devote yourself to something worthwhile. I could go on. Anyway, yeah. I get the kind of person you are. I probably know what kind of radio stations you listen to and where you shop. Okay? You've condemned yourself. So The Lord of the Rings is a masterpiece. It's good. It will stand the test of time. Think about the Mona Lisa. It's a masterpiece. It'll stand the test of time. It doesn't need our judgment. Okay, so what am I saying here? Well, catch this. In the same way, the one who does not love Jesus has already condemned themselves. The person has not acknowledged the beauty of the gift that is before them. God has done everything to rescue you, to rescue us. John 3:16 reminds us that he sent his very own son to die for us, to take the punishment of sin upon our shoulders, to die on the cross and rise again 3 days later. That's the length to which God acted in order to save the world in love. It is a masterpiece, a real masterpiece that has the power to change and save the entire planet. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is beautiful. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's sin-defeating. It's grave-conquering. And it's world-redeeming. Therefore, the one who doesn't follow Jesus heaps judgment upon themselves. This is a sobering text. This is a tough text. The one who does not follow Jesus has condemned himself. And what John is saying as he looks at the life of Jesus, what John is saying is, let us not blame God for that. God in love has gone to radical extremes to save us. He loves us. And we condemn ourselves when we don't receive the gift of free grace. And we have to make a choice when it comes to Jesus. Because remember, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. Will we see him as Lord? Will we receive him as Lord or not? Now let's pause. Why would anyone reject the good news? Like, who would reject that kind of good news? Why would someone reject Jesus? Well, John fills us in, and I want you to listen to these next few verses, because what he's going to say is he's going to say that to receive Jesus is actually a process of stepping into the light and to have our entire life and our sin exposed. So to receive the gift that Jesus has given us will require us to move from darkness and into light. And sometimes that's painful. Let's listen to John. He says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So why is it that John is talking about light? Why is John talking about stepping into the light? Remember, we were just talking about Jesus rescuing us, okay? So what does that have to do with light? We were just talking about the love of God. Why the mention of light? Here it is. It's because the gospel will not let you remain neutral. You're either in the light or in the dark. You can't be neutral when it comes to the gospel. The gospel forces Matthew Price to make a choice. See, light is shining. And you can either walk into the light or flee from it and remain in the shadows. Like, I can either see you or I can't. Those are your options. It's that simple, says John. See, John witnessed firsthand the life of Jesus, and he's telling us that it demands a response. To simply take Jesus as a moral teacher, a great moral teacher, it's not an option. He's either Lord or he's not. You can either step into the light of his love or remain in the darkness. Neutrality is not an option. The transforming power of Jesus will either attract you or repel you. There's no middle ground. Therefore, to believe, and I love the New Testament image of belief, to believe is to step into the light of God's love. Will it be painful? Yeah. Will you be healed? Yeah. To believe is to step into the light of God's love. Christians in the room, if you're just checking out Christianity, you can tune out here for a moment. Christians in the room, you cannot just give intellectual assent and continue to live in the darkness. Some of us will come and we believe that we are a Christian. We believe that we're walking with Christ. We believe that we believe in Jesus. But all it is it's intellectual assent. But that's not biblical. What the Bible is saying is that to believe is actually to step into the light of his love, where your sin is exposed, where you are healed, where you're transformed. It will be painful, but it will be for our healing. Let me ask you a question. Are you a runner if you don't run? Some of you desperately want to say yes, because you have not been running, right? Here's my opinion. I don't think you're a runner if you don't run, right? So I'm saying this to myself, really, because it's been a while. Here's what I'll say to myself. Yeah, but I used to run. And when I did run, I was really good at running. And I work at the running room store. And I wear stretchy running pants. And I know the theory behind how to run. And I own an awesome pair of runners, right? Yeah, but you don't run. You don't run. You don't leave the house to run. I think we all get the news flash, right? You're not a runner if you don't run. And so when it comes to faith, again, Christianity can't just be about giving intellectual assent and continue to live in the darkness. It's not belief. It's not what the New Testament is saying about belief. It's not what Jesus says about belief. To believe is to step into the light of God's love with your whole life. We often talk about this at North Langley. When we step into his light, we are exposed. You know, for you photographers, it's overexposed, right? It's like, whoa, you see who you really are. And when it's exposed, it's ugly. I see my life for what it really is. I know God loves me. He loves me. But I see the ugliness of my own sin when I'm in the light. God pours his love into our life, but it is painful to step into the light. Sin is exposed. Our dark choices are brought into the light. We're seen for who we really are. Nathaniel, we're seen for who we really are. We're sinners. That we're actually dirty. We actually need to be cleaned. Are we loved? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we're sinners, and it can be embarrassing. But you see, the light of God is where we are healed. I want to say that again. The light of God is the very place where we are healed. You see, neutrality is not an option when it comes, or in the presence of Jesus, when it comes to following Jesus. We're either stepping into the light or we aren't. We're either being healed by Jesus, making him Lord of our life, or we're not. I want to demonstrate this by telling you the story of two different men. Aldous Huxley and Louis Zamperini. Aldous Huxley was born in 1894, and he's the author of the novel, some of you have read it, Brave New World. And Aldous Huxley talks about the importance of the world not having meaning, that there is no meaning in the world. He's brutally honest about his reasons for the world to remain meaningless. And he wrote a book called Ends and Means, and this is an excerpt from his book, Ends and Means. He says this: those who detect no meaning in the world generally do so because, for one reason or another, it suits their books that the world should be meaningless. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. So Huxley is being very honest. He's not a Christian. He doesn't love God, but he's basically saying this idea that the world is meaningless really is kind of helpful if you want liberation, if you want sexual freedom. He's being very transparent here. Huxley doesn't want meaning in the world because it suits him to not have morality or meaning in the world. He didn't want to think that there was a God or a system of morality or a light that shines, because that means that he would have to be challenged. That means that there would be someone he would be accountable to. I really appreciate Huxley's honesty here. He would have to be accountable to something bigger, something higher. And he says, we objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. You see, the light of God does interfere with our freedom. Stepping into the light, it's painful. And so it's better to live in the shadows, better to live in the darkness. And then in the darkness, I can live how I please. So see, while Huxley is repelled by the light, listen to the story of Louis Zamperini. Many of you will know this story. The novel and the movie were quite popular this last year. The Billy Graham Association writes this about Louis Zamperini. The world-famous Olympic runner was serving in World War II when his plane crashed into the South Pacific. Only Zamperini and two others survived the impact. While clinging to a life raft, Zamperini prayed for one of the first times in his life, God, if I survive this ordeal and get back to America alive, I'll seek you and serve you. Zamperini did make it home, but only after being picked up by a Japanese boat and suffering through 2 years of torture in prisoner of war camps in Japan. As Zamperini nearly starved, one particular Japanese officer known as the Bird made it his personal mission to break him. Zamperini says, I was constantly being tormented by the guy. And you talk about hate, I wanted to kill him. Nightmares began in prison camp and plagued Zamperini long after he returned home to California. You see, time was not healing his wounds. It was making them worse. One night, Zamperini dreamed he was strangling the Bird. Instead, he woke up strangling his wife. Scared and desperate, he started getting drunk to forget about the horrors that plagued him. With her husband out drinking every night, Zamperini's wife, Cynthia, filed for divorce. After surviving so much, Zamperini was about to lose everything he had. That's when a concerned neighbor invited Cynthia to hear Billy Graham in L.A. There was this tent that Billy Graham was preaching in called the Canvas Cathedral in Los Angeles. Pretty famous moment for Billy Graham. She accepted the invitation, and then when she went one night, she accepted Christ. But Louis wanted no part of Christianity, but his heart softened when Cynthia said that she no longer wanted a divorce. So Louis saw something in her that changed. So he goes, and after storming out of the tent the first night, Zamperini amazingly returned for one more evening. That time, the Bible verses Billy Graham quoted went straight into Zamperini's heart. For the first time in years, Zamperini remembered the promise that he had made to God as he was floating in the South Pacific, holding onto that life raft. My life passed before my eyes, and I saw an ugly life, Zamperini said. Yeah, I had a lot of great times, a lot of great experiences, a lot of escapes from death, but I still didn't like my life after the war. It was terrible. That night in Los Angeles, Zamperini went forward and accepted Christ. Now, for the sake of this morning, I want you to picture him stepping into the light of Christ, right? He says it's the biggest miracle of his life, and it was set in motion. I knew, these are his words, I knew I was through getting drunk. I knew I was through smoking. I knew, catch this, that I'd forgiven all of my guards, including the bird. It never dawned on me again that I hated the guy. That was the first night in all those years I'd never had a nightmare. And I haven't had one since. So, stepping into the light of God's love, Zamperini sees his life. And it's only in the light of God's love where he finds radical healing. He's healed. His marriage is saved. The nightmares end. This transformation was all-encompassing. And he actually returns to Japan to share the gospel with hundreds of Japanese troops that he once hated. This time, they were the ones behind bars, imprisoned for war crimes. Zamperini watched as many of them prayed to receive Christ. Huxley runs from the light in order to justify sin. Zamperini steps into the light. Is it painful? You bet. But it's only there where he finds healing. Light is not easy. It's not easy. Think of my own life. It's not easy. There's no healing in the darkness, though. The darkness is comfortable, it's cozy, it makes sense to us. We can rationalize our lifestyle in the darkness. In the darkness, we can justify our actions. We can easily believe that we're right. And if we live in the darkness for long enough, we'll totally believe it ourselves, right? We can come up with all kinds of excuses to not step into the light of God's love. But God loves you and wants to call you out of darkness into the light of his love. He's not doing this to shame you. He's not doing this to shame you. Please know that. That to ask you to come into his light, the light of his love, is to heal you, to embrace you, to give you life, to transform you, so that you might know him. See, in order to receive this life, we have to step into his love. And as I said, it will be painful. Yes, but it will be a place of healing. Absolutely. The light of God is where we're exposed and where we're healed. So you see, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. We will either step into the light of his presence or we won't. And as I said, for some of us here who have been Christians for a while, this is particularly hard for us. Because we've been Christians for a long time and we're all, quote unquote, mouth or head, intellect. We say we're Christians with our mouth. We say lots of Christian things. We intellectually believe the right things. By the way, those things are good. I'm not saying those are bad. Intellectually, we're on board. But when you look at our life, we have not stepped into the light. we're not actually following Jesus as Lord. We may have done a great job managing sin, and so we look externally pretty great. But yet we have not, in the context of community, been open about our sin. As some of you have had life groups for a really long time, and how often do you have someone say, this is me, this is the broken me, I need to share this with you because I need this to be exposed, and I need you to show me and point me to the God that loves me and will transform me. You need to take your life group to another level. And just because you've been following Jesus for a while and it might be a little awkward for you to share something that you've been going through, doesn't mean that you shouldn't share it. And that in that place, God could come and he could do something new in your life group. New in that relationship. Something new in your marriage. You see, often stepping into the light means we do it with one another. Because I'm sure you've told God a lot of the stuff that you've been walking through, and you're saying, I think I'm in the light. But the New Testament shows that to actually step into the light is actually to step into this light in community. And as you pour it out in community, that there would be healing. Christians, religious people, this is hard for us. We're not honest about sin. We do not repent for sin. Publicly, we don't open up, we don't get real, we don't find accountability, we refuse to receive prayer, and therefore we don't grow in community. We can't receive the challenge of others. But what we actually need is to pray, Holy Spirit, come and just have your way in my life. Shine wherever you need to shine. Come and clean house, because if not, I'll remain in the dark. See, neutrality is not an option in the presence of Jesus. And I just want to say, religious people, this will be so hard for you and I. This will be hard. And I want to ask that here in a moment as we're worshiping, that you would take some time to actually say, Lord, would you break down the layers that I have of self-justification? I've built up layers and layers of this. I can justify anything at this point, but that you would make me new. Stepping into the light of his love, that it would shine light, maybe specifically on our pride. Ouch. That it would shine light upon our pride, that maybe someone in our life might have to see that maybe we're not the kind of person that they thought we were. But only in doing this will we find healing. You know, C.S. Lewis has this powerful image. The band's going to come out right now, and as they do, I just want to share this image. C.S. Lewis shares this image of a sculptor, and I've shared this a few times, but C.S. Lewis says, we're all blocks of stone, and the maker is forming us into his image. So the maker takes the chisel. Ouch. Hurts. But Lewis says every time he hits that hammer, starts shaping us, he's the great artist who's transforming us, carving us into the image of who? His son. And so the blows of his chisel, which hurt so much, Lewis says, are what make us perfect, what makes us holy, what makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. Northangley, could you please remember as I close that God loves you. This is all about his radical love for you. Condemnation is not the plan. Jesus suffered on the cross and died for your sin and my sin. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeats death itself. Notice that God's love was not neutral with us. He was not neutral in his love for you. He set out to rescue you, to heal you, to transform you. He went all in by sending his son. Jesus went all in by offering his own body on a cross to be crucified for us. He loves you. And he says, come, step into the light and find healing. Step into the light of my love and find hope. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me heal you. Would you come? So let's pray. Lord, our choice is clear. It's either light or darkness. Lord, we see that neutrality is not an option. We come to you right now and we pray that your Holy Spirit would renew us, that your Holy Spirit would come and heal us, that your Holy Spirit would come and break down some walls that we've built up to keep you out, and that we would see your Spirit start to pull those barriers down, those walls down, that we would allow the light of your Spirit to just come and fill us and make us new. Lord, we recognize that this might be painful, but God, thank you for giving us the church, people that we can walk with and love one another as we find healing. We pray one day that when we see you face to face, that our hearts would not be filled with hatred, but filled with a radical love. A love for you, the one that we've grown to know, the one who has shaped us and formed us by the light of his love. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Move in our hearts this morning. So Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, God, that you would be working in power in our hearts. God, we would ask that in your mercy, that you would heal, that you would restore. God, we know that we need to be awakened, as that song just said. We need our hearts to be awakened, that we would actually see your love and your mercy for what it truly is. So come and rescue us. God, I specifically pray for those in the room who feel a bit nervous about opening up, about sharing, about stepping into the light of your love. God, I pray that you would fill them with a peace. God, that as they step into the light, that they would find that they are welcomed, loved, cared for, challenged by a community here. And so, God, we give this to you. We give our weeks to you, our lives to you. Come and heal us, Lord, as we step into the light of your love. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us enough to do this for us, to transform us. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you next week.